The following message was recorded at the 2010 Building Tomorrow's Church Conference in Prescott, Arizona. The topic of this conference was The Church and Missions, with keynote speakers Don Donnell and Ramon Perrone. For information about the Building Tomorrow's Church Conferences, please visit our website at www.buildingtomorrowschurch.com. Now, may the Lord bless your heart as you listen to this important message.
Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We had a few questions come in relating to the Great Commission. One of them was, and this is for anyone, does every believer have the responsibility to baptize new believers in order to be consistent with the individual responsibility that's given here, where it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Who's first?
Theologian.
He's the brain of the, as you remember, of the preacher.
Well, I think the we apply the Great Commission to each of us. We charge. We're all charged to do it because we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We are individually members of Him. And so from that perspective, I would say, no, it's not the responsibility of any one individual. We don't take that authority on ourselves. But that authority rests in the Church. And so it is the Church's responsibility then to administrate and oversee that authority. And so we, while it doesn't have to be an ordained man that baptizes, it can be any person that the Church recognizes and then gives authority to baptize on their behalf. So we're baptized into the local Church. Nobody's ever baptized into the universal Church. No. You're baptized into the local Church. Universal is only used twice, roughly twice, some debate that, in all of the New Testament. Every other place, it is the local Church. And particularly with regard to baptism. So that would be my answer. I don't know if you men would like to add to that.
Amen. That would also be in keeping with our confession of faith in the chapter on baptism. Chapter 28, paragraph 2. These holy appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ. And so that further supports what Brother Don just said. It doesn't have to be by ordained clergy, but someone that the local church would recognize and would appoint to do the baptism. And the baptism is not to be a private affair between the one baptizing and the one being baptized. It is a public ordinance of the church and is to be done publicly before the church.
Okay.
Just for 45 minutes, you don't expect me to.
Right. Okay, so related to the same text, another question some have said that it is not the layperson's responsibility to evangelize, but the elders, because, as said in this text, they're the persons in the church who administer baptism. How would you respond to this?
I miss a question. The question is, can lay people evangelize? Because the Matthew 28 text indicates the church is
the... Yeah, but once more, I believe that Don put his finger right on the point. This is a commission that is given by to the church in general. And the church is made up of different gifts. You know? We know that for baptizing, we have some officers. But we know that for the rest, as the rest of the scripture is so clear upon, when we have a revelation, we have a commission as well. It's so clear that we are missionary in the rest, that this text cannot be any different, in my opinion.
I don't think we can make this text either the we can derive every truth about the church and how and evangelism from this one text. We have been given many texts, and then you want the really best explanation of this text? Read the book of Acts. The book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit will tell you what Jesus intended by that because they did it. So the best commentary on that portion of Scripture is the Scripture itself. It testified, the Holy Spirit testified in the local church what Jesus, they did what Jesus said. They were obedient to it in the book of Acts. So if you read through the book of Acts, you find the commentary, the correct one, the Spirit-inspired one, that seems to make that quite plain. As our brother pointed out tonight, how many times in the book of Acts is preaching used? How many different ways?
14.
14 different ways. In all kinds of circumstances by all kinds of people. So you have a lot of those people. There we are, the Holy Spirit telling us how Jesus intended that verse of Scripture to be lived out.
And to piggyback on that, regarding the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, the opening verses mention how when the disciples were persecuted, they were scattered, and wherever they went, they proclaimed the word of God. And it wasn't just the elders or pastors. And if you think about how you yourselves came to Christ, I'm sure that many of you came to know the Lord through a layperson's evangelism.
I just wonder if there are any follow-up questions to that, the things we're saying here. This is really, really important here. Any follow-up at all to that? You guys have any thoughts about that or follow-up questions? Don't be afraid now. Somebody wrote that, okay? I know, and if I have to go around to every one of you and find out if you wrote that, I'm going to. No, teasing. But I just wonder if there are any follow-up. Great.
Well, also related to Matthew 28, there's one more. Knowing that Christ should fill every square inch of our lives, how can we properly use the Great Commission in the workplace or wherever God places us? So I think, in other words, how can we put the Great Commission into practice in a daily way? Are there specific examples of that?
The Great Commission is a state of mind. We know that everything we do is in this frame of the Great Commission. Whatever we do for the glory of God. And I believe this is why I was so strong last night, saying that go convey as well the meaning of as we go. In whatever we do, you know, when we do it as a Christian, we let people know who we are. What we do consequently is bearing witness to what we are. And it provides at the same time occasion of going even further in our witnessing. I believe that this is just the way of life. This is why evangelism is not so much an activity as a way of life. Everything we do is, whether we drink, whether we eat, always for the glory of God. We're always, in some ways, in the Grand Commission net.
You know, it's interesting the way we even think about evangelism. We tend to, you know, you guys are all very well trained. you've been trained systematically. In systematic theology, we put things in this category and things in this category and things in this category. And I've had so many conversations with you, and you're trying to understand this category. And we're trying to help you develop that. We really are. But one of the things that seems to be coming through this entire weekend has been that missions is something that ought to shoot through all of our life. It ought to be something that's integrated. We don't say, I'm going to go down and be an engineer and I hang my Christian calling up. We don't do that. We integrate it. And an integrated life is something that is what we do. It's who we are. Missions is who we are. It's not just something we do. We're part of a mission. That's why I tried so hard this morning to put you all in the middle to show you how the scripture puts you in the middle of the redemptive story. You are part of the story. You're telling it. It's part of living the redemptive reality of the cross. And that's really what we're trying to do here. We're trying to integrate this, not just categorize it. And so I hope that helps. I think that so when we go to work, we take that to work.
Amen.
It is exciting to see the depth of knowledge and the doctrine and the truth that a lot of us here represented here possess. Thanks to our churches or our homes. What are traditional pitfalls of the Reformed tradition that we could or should avoid? In other words, how can we improve on the Reformed family tree in the area of missions?
I would say one potential pitfall would be to overemphasize one doctrine at the expense of another. Typically, and I think it was mentioned in the messages, typically we overemphasize the doctrine of God's sovereignty at the expense of man's responsibility. And I think that's a very common pitfall that we see. A fear of becoming Arminian or giving in to this free will idea, we tend to retreat or be quiet, knowing that God will save his elect whether we say anything or not. So I think that's a common pitfall.
Hyper-Calvinism. It was even there in times of Spurgeon, and it has already been the greatest pitfall for us.
Mm-hmm. Having said that, the good thing is that some of the greatest evangelists in histories have been Calvinists, have been Reformed, and Reformed Baptists.
Okay, this one's directed towards Pastor Perrone. You'll all have your own questions, but and you can call for backup if you want to, but call for backup.
Okay.
Is the white flag. Is door-to-door witnessing okay?
Okay, it's been asked by someone I had dinner with.
I didn't write this card.
I believe that every single means of evangelism is okay, as very much commendable, depending on the situation we are in. In the same way, you know, when we had this great gathering of people in Billy Graham style, it was great at the time. Every means that is adapted to the situation where we are is good. And I'm sure that in many parts of the world, door-to-door is still very good and very efficient. Very likely in some part of Quebec it would be good as well. But I know that, in my opinion, I can be wrong, but when we are at, door-to-door is no longer efficient at all for many, many reasons. So we try to find out how to get in the houses. And this is one of the reasons why we set up this radio station. We know that it doesn't replace, though, the personal contact, but we try to make personal contact through that and then to be able to meet the people. But my question shortly is, of course, door-to-door is still very much recommended when it can be done.
On top of that, there is one kind of evangelism that is absolutely forbidden, and that is 45 caliber evangelism, where you put a gun up to someone's head, that we have the sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword that we can use instead.
Good to know. Those that were wondering. Okay, Pastor Gerizzo, your question, how do you refute someone who says that Calvinists, because of their doctrine of unconditional election, are not concerned about mission work? Is there a short answer to that claim?
No. To give you a short answer, I think that tends to be someone who has a partial understanding of Calvinism, maybe the doctrine of unconditional election, but perhaps they don't understand the doctrine of irresistible grace and the doctrine of total depravity. And, you know, as Dr. Perrone so eloquently mentioned about depravity, radical depravity, the noetic effects of sin upon the mind, we have these presuppositions of human nature before we even open our mouth to talk to someone. We can go up to a total stranger, and yet we know so much about this person already from the Word of God. We know that they are radically corrupt, that their buzzsaw is off a few degrees, that they're going to reinterpret reality according to their own sinful disposition, that they will react perhaps in hostility. So we carry all of this information with us that's already given from the Word of God to a stranger, and we know how they're probably going to react, as we saw in 2 Timothy 4. And so, yes, God will save under this doctrine of unconditional election, but also He is pleased to use means. And how will they believe unless someone goes to them and preaches the word, Romans 10.
One thing that's really important, too, on that, if I can add to this, is unless you're a universalist and believe that everybody's going to be saved, everybody believes in some kind of election. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, you believe there are going to be people in heaven and people in hell, and there's a division to be made. They have an election. They believe in some kind of election. The question is it biblical? Is that what the Bible teaches? So that's the question I put in people's minds when they question unconditional election. What do you want it conditioned upon? Sometimes those kinds of questions seem very difficult to handle, or just best handled with questions. Ask them. Everybody believes in some kind of condition. If you believe in a conditional election, well, who's going to set those conditions? You? Me? Are you going to let the Pope do it? Are you going to let the pastor do it? Are you going to let a denomination do it? Who's going to do that? I say we go back to the Scriptures and let's look and see. And we find out God has set the parameters of His election. So, in very clear, unmistakable terms, from Genesis, really, all the way to Revelation. So,
amen. And I would just encourage everyone, if you like more information on that, to read R.C. Sproul's book, Chosen by God. It is an excellent entry-level explanation on the doctrine of election.
Thank you. Pastor Donnell, could you expand more on what you meant when you said the mission is the method? I have come into contact with several people who place excessive emphasis on methodology in evangelism.
What I mean by that is that it goes along something with what Pastor Perrone was saying tonight, that the mission is, when I say the mission is the method, it tells us something about it goes back to the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ was that the Son of God became man. That's incarnation. That's entering into the life of people. That's incarnational kinds of evangelism. That's incarnation. He lived a righteous life. He lived a holy life, a perfect life. So, and then he was crucified. That was the method that God used, was crucifixion, to bring as a means of redemption. So when I say the mission, this was Christ's mission. And then from there he was buried and then he was raised from the dead. So there's the mission, but there's the message. There's the mission and there's the message. And we see both of those things wrapped together. Again, an integrated way of thinking about evangelism, about missions. It's integrated. It must be together with the gospel. We can't separate those things as though, well,
I have to think of some kind of method to get you to accept the message. Now, why don't we just live the message? Why don't we just make the message or the mission the message? Let that run together. And rather than try to invent something so that people will take the medicine, take the remedy. It's incarnation. It's redemption. It's by crucifixion. It's a wisdom. There is a wisdom, the Bible says, in the cross. And the wisdom of the cross, if the rulers of this world had understood that wisdom, that the Son of Man would come and die, and by that death, redeem all mankind. If the rulers of this world had understood that kind of wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's one of those really weird things that play with your brain. But they were blind to it. So, that's what I mean.
Thank you. So this is for any of you. Do you think, or what is the definition of, or your thoughts on foreign missionary calling? Do you think someone ought to feel a special calling to foreign missions before pursuing that course?
Well, I guess I better answer that one.
I did feel, in my circumstance, I did sense a calling to foreign missions. In 1980,
most of you guys weren't born. 1980, some of you were. I was at a commissioning service in a Reformed Baptist church for a Reformed Baptist missionary. And when I saw that and I listened to him preach and listening to the, just seeing the way this was happening, I thought, I got to do that. That's what God's really calling me to do. I sensed this. I looked at my wife. We didn't say anything. We get in the car and we're headed home and I said to her, did you get the same thing out of that I did? And she said, I was about to ask you the very same question. And we both really sensed that God was really calling us to foreign mission. Now that was just, boy, that sounds so subjective. And I guess at the time it was. We knew that had to be put to the test. We knew it needed to be tested by better minds than ours. We submitted it over the next 20 years. We didn't have that plan, but God did. Those first impressions were submitted to local churches, solid, discerning men, both pastors and other men that we knew and respected who were wise, other missionaries. We submitted that over again. In fact, tried to bury it at one time. Thought, no way, this is not going to happen. And it would not let us go. And then there was a time there where we pushed on some doors. We tried to do what I've encouraged you to do, just take this thing out as far as we can go. And man, we looked at Scotland, we looked at South Africa, we looked at Singapore, we pushed on all kinds of places, and the doors would seem to be open and then close. Things would seem to be moving and then nothing. Something, providence would come and just stop the whole process. And we continued to prepare and pray and not knowing where the Lord wanted us to go until 1997 in Mesa, Arizona. And a letter from a 24-year missionary who was in Argentina, asking the association if they would consider sending someone down there to plant churches and train men. And I want to tell you, there were even lost people involved in honing this. There were even unconverted people, Latinos. Strangely enough, in my workplace that God put me in the middle of, and He used it to woo my heart to Latin America. And a friend of mine, Ivan Figueroa, who I don't even know where he is right now, Ivan Figueroa, who was a Puerto Rican, born in New York, said, you know, Latin America needs guys like you. Latin America needs guys. You need to think about learning. You need to learn Spanish. And I said, I hate Spanish. I like you, Ivan. Don't take it personal, but I hate Spanish. And it was in that, was part of that process was all of that. And God made my calling sure. And it can be a very long process. It doesn't often happen like some of the stories you read. Didn't come to me in a dream, didn't come to me in anything like that. It wasn't all at once. It was a process. So it can be different ways, but in our case, it was 20 years of waiting, praying, preparing. We never ceased to prepare. And if I thought, if I can't go, I'll send my kids. So I prepared them for missions. And now all three of them may end up in another country doing just that. So.
Hey, Don, how old were you in 1980?
I was 23.
I'm sure we have 22 and 23-year-old people here. Maybe some are wrestling or questioning whether they might be under such a similar call to a foreign mission field. And here are two men that are excellent resources right under your nose that you can talk to. And I'd certainly encourage you to do that before our time is up this weekend.
Just a follow-up question, Don. What are your feelings on Spanish today?
I told somebody today, I really miss talking long conversations in Spanish. And it's so sweet. I know. It's so, I know. I love it. I love it. It's the language of heaven, you guys. It is. It's the language of heaven. When you get there, you're all going to be speaking it. You'll see.
See.
I only recall hey, God
people,
speaking in
how
Hebrew.
Many people here, how many people here understand Spanish? Okay? I think we're getting close. I think we're getting close to a Latino youth conference, okay?
When okay, hold on. Okay, for all of you, what are your thoughts on street evangelism, and is there a right or wrong way to do it?
I think there's a place for street evangelism. I think there is a wrong way to do it. And I think to begin with, the right way to do it is to find those who have been doing it many years, who have a sound theology, and to seek help and guidance from them. And I know there's a lot of street preaching, and that I have some questions about. I've done it myself, and I think it has to be done in a special way. And so I would say, just like door-to-door evangelism, street evangelism, evangelism on the beach, all these kinds of evangelism, I think, have a place as long as they're not abused. And I think that's a call for wisdom.
For us in Quebec, the situation is very simple because for anything we do on the street, we need a permit, and there is very few chance that we can get one. So, but I believe that there is indeed a place for that when it is appropriate. But once more, I have some reservation towards it as well as you did, brother.
I do think we need to be wise with that. It's like sending somebody out with a, you know, would you put a loaded gun in the hand of a 10-year-old or a 13-year-old? I mean, we need to be wise. We need to go out with experienced men. Because otherwise, we can do more harm than good for the cause of Christ. We can make Christ a mockery. We don't want to do that. We want to represent him with reasonable argument, apology. We want to set forth an apology
that really is worthy of Him. And we don't want to be drawn into just foolish talk and wrangling. Many warnings about that, both in the Proverbs and in the pastoral epistles. So I do think it needs to be done with wisdom. And if you want to do it, great. Get somebody who's done it before. Go with them and watch. Just watch and learn. And see when they walk away and when they go forward. Because there's a time to walk away. So anyway, I would agree with you guys.
Okay. What is the, I think this applies to a lot of us here, what is the best thing a small church like ours can do to be involved in the work of missions? What is the best thing a small church like ours can do to be involved in the work of missions?
How small is small? I got 6 families. Missions is all we do. Everything we do. It drives everything we do. Everything. And from the people who come, and you don't have to come to our church to be on our list of people that we need to, I mean, that we're trying to evangelize. It has to be about everything we do. Preaching, everything.
It is one area where we didn't do too well in our church. Well, and I'm confessing my guilt here. We are not too much mission-minded. We developed this kind of mindset. We are the mission. And we became very, very centered on ourselves. We try to correct it now, but it's a long process to start to have our people being mended. We are not the center of the world, but there are other people, and we need to pray and think. Though we pray every Wednesday night, for instance, for the missionaries, because we have from ARPCA the list of the need and so on, but we did very poorly, unfortunately, on that, and we tried to catch up. But certainly that if we would have to redo the whole thing at square one, we would start with minding our people on mission and keeping them very, very inform of what's going on somewhere else so that we might develop a larger view. So we fell a bit prey of our own political system. We are so leftist, individualistic, and looking what is there for us and not what can we give to others.
I think that is a common tendency amongst new churches that are seeking to get planted and grounded, that you feel we're the mission, and all of our concentration and energy should be poured into ourselves for our own self-survival. But it doesn't have to be so narrow and so focused. While you're doing that, you can be praying for other mission works. You can even set aside, perhaps, special gifts for other mission works. You can be encouraging even a small congregation, someone in your congregation, to become a part of a short-term mission or to help promote a missions conference. So there are a lot of things that small churches can do and really should do in light of missions.
Okay, thank you. Well, this will have to be the last question, but it'll be short. So if each of you could answer this, in 1 or 2 sentences, what would you say is the most important lesson from this conference that each of us should always remember and apply in our lives? Really simple question, just 1 or 2 sentences.
Could you say it again? It's too simple to me.
What would you say is the most important lesson from this conference that each of us should always remember and apply in our lives? In 1 or 2 sentences.
For me, it just goes back to that very first message, and I want you to, the burden I came here for you, I wanted you to realize, I've used a couple of sentences now, haven't I? Preachers.
That's okay. Great.
The mission is God's. It's God's. Be a part of it. Live in it. Be the story. You know that old, it was an old golf movie. Guy trying to teach somebody how to swing a golf club. Be the ball, Billy. Be the ball. Be the story. Be the message. Live in the mission that God's doing.
Well, for me, it would be certainly the Word of God is doing the work of God. That we might develop more and more this kind of absolute confidence in the power that is in the Word of God to bring forth life. And second, of course, that our mission is Christ's mission. That we pattern our way of doing mission on His. Where was He sent into the world? Where are we sent into the world? What was His purpose? What did He do? What was His goal? Would be the two main things I would like to impress upon people's hearts.
Amen. And as the Father has sent the Son, so the Son has sent us. And we are the missionaries. And the mission field is not out there somewhere. It's right here. And we live on the mission field. We can't even go home at night and close the door behind us without still being on the mission field. And we need to cultivate that mentality of always being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that is within us.
And I really like the phrase, the sentence you had yesterday, whether we are a missionary or a mission field.
Amen.
Can I just say, I just want to tell everybody, thank you for taking me up on my challenge this week to question me and get into our lives and talk with us and interrupt us when it looks like we're just somehow doing preacher meditation. I really appreciate you guys doing that this week. It's been a joy to be with you. It's been my privilege and joy. My life has been changed for being here. And I want to thank each of you and really thank Grace Covenant Church and David and John and the deacons and Paul for the music and all of it. It's just been a joy to be with you here this week. And thank you for the privilege of letting me speak into your lives a little bit with what God has stored up in me.
Can I just piggyback on that too? Our first VTC conference was a real step of faith. And some of you were there for that conference. And the churches that were represented, I think, were maybe apprehensive about what this conference was going to be like until you got back home to your home churches and your lives were changed. And your pastors and elders saw the difference that this conference made in your lives. As a result, there were college ministries started, Bible studies started. People were going home and becoming members of their church. They were taking the local church seriously. And we praise God for that. Your pastors are excited to see that. And as a result, many of the churches have even included BTC in their annual budgets. Mm-hmm. And I would like to encourage you to go home now and let your leaders see how this conference has impacted your lives for the mission field, and to go to your elders and ask them to consider putting BTC 2011 into the annual budget, and let's encourage one another, stay in touch. I know new friendships have been forged, and let's continue to encourage one another for the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, I had the occasion to speak to many of you as well, and I would like to thank you for pretending you were understanding my English.
Well, thank you. Could I ask each of you just to pray for us this evening as we close our time together and before we head out to the campfire or to bed? But if Don, you would begin, and then Dad, and then Ramon, close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You give us, Lord, indeed, beyond what we could imagine or think. We thank you, Father, for how you have surprised us with such joy and fellowship and closeness this week. Communion, real communion around the gospel. We thank you, Father, for how you have reached into our hearts and lives this week, and you've made a deposit in us, in all of us, of one another's lives. You've done something very, very special. We thank you, Father, for it. It's because of Christ that you've done it. You've done it, and you've done it on the back of his merits, what he's purchased for the church to make her lovely. Father, we thank you. You have adorned the church in these days. We thank you, Father, we could be a part of that. And we pray, God, you would go with each one who has come here this week, that you would take your word, Father, and enable them with missionary spirit to embrace their place in the kingdom of God, in their local church, pursuing their calling, but more than anything, pursuing hard after Jesus Christ. To know him, to love him, to honor what he has done in dying for them. Thank you, Father, for this week. And I pray, God, you would bless us through the rest of the evening and in all of our travels home, O Lord, that everyone returns safely, and that you would energize, Lord, our lives and the people around us as they see us walking in the light and following hard after him. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And Father, we praise and thank you for sending your Son, that heaven-sent missionary, the gospel incarnate, who came into this world for sinners like us. We are here tonight not because we are better or wiser or richer or stronger than others, but because of your electing love. You have loved us with that everlasting love, and it has been demonstrated in the cross of Christ Jesus. We are here as debtors to that glorious grace of God. And because of that, we should be amongst the most humble of all people in this world. And yet we also should be the most grateful, thankful people for the glorious gift that has been offered up for us, that we might have everlasting life, and that we can be the most joyful people, knowing that the God who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And seeing what the Lord has done for us, how can we be silent? How can we be without compassion for those who are yet lost in their sin, who are dead in sin, who are blind and deaf to the truths of God, when we have the very truth that can bring life to those who are dead? And we pray, Lord, that you will grant us grace to be bold and confident for Christ, that you will help us, Lord, to learn how to articulate the gospel. Help us to memorize scripture that can be used in proclaiming the truth of Christ and him crucified. And help us, Lord, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to remember that as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. And may that sharpening be seen in this conference, in this evening, in tomorrow, and in the weeks and years to come. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for those who have signed up and have come for this conference. And we pray for them that they will go back home, Lord, with a renewed sense of purpose, with a sharpened vision for the glory of God and the gospel of Christ, that they will go back with a passion for those who are lost in their sin, that they will have tears, Lord, and compassion for those, and that seeing them, that they will not remain silent when they have the very good news that the world needs. And we pray, Lord, that this world, that our own neighborhoods, our own churches will be changed and transformed because of what we have heard and learned in this conference. Lord, we also pray that you will be with those who will be traveling back home tomorrow. Grant mercies, travel mercies to them all, and bless their churches back home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we keep marveling at the fact that we have been chosen. in eternity past. We keep marveling at the fact that before the foundation of the world, we were already on your high priest pectoral. We were already the object of your favor and love, as you had all these projects of peace for us. We keep marveling at the fact that we have been made submissionary with our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this wonderful and blessed gathering we had all this weekend long. We pray that we might see fruit in each of our life after having been fed by the Word of God, fed by all the means of grace that we were feeding at this weekend, like great fellowship, great exchange together. Lord, we thank you for all the promises we can see in all these young people. So many promises for your kingdom. We ask you to make us faithful male carrier for the kingdom. Make us always more conscious of the importance of mission. Cause our heart to be more compassionate, to be more conscious of the misery all around us, and be more grateful for the fact that we have drawn us from this very misery, and you have transferred us in your glorious kingdom of light. Once more, we thank you for this time you have allowed us to spend together, and help us to commit ourselves to even more faithfulness at your service, as it is such a great privilege to be a servant of such a majestic God. In Christ's name, amen.